the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, very often people like to talk about the purpose of the church, obviously to proclaim the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. But in this edition, we're going to talk about Christ's promise of the church. We're going to look at Matthew 16, and there's some very famous words where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we'll look at five facts about the church and Christianity, really, that should not be forgotten. Hi, this is Alex McFarland, along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word. And if you're hearing the show today, this is a pre-recorded show. If this is airing, it means Bert and I are either traveling or for some reason out of the studio, so we can't take calls today. But I really do think this is some valuable information about the church, and I really think it'll be an encouragement to everybody. But Bert, you and I, one thing we have in common, there are a lot of things we have in common, but we care about the church. We love the church. And I love whenever you and I can take time on Exploring the Word to draw from God's Word what we are to know about the church.
It is so important. Let me put it in how important it is. It's the bride of Christ. And when you have that title and you know how important a bride is, especially to the groom, I want to tell you, that tells you how important the church is to Christ and how he loves the church and gave himself for her. And so, Alex, again, when we see this passage in Matthew 16 and where it took place, how it took place, this is about as far as Jesus ever journeyed away from Jerusalem, you know. But from this place that we're going to talk about in a minute, and we'll let you know where it is, he makes his journey from that place to Jerusalem to purchase the church with his life. And so this is how important it is, and it also shows where it takes place, how it takes place. I think sets a precedent of how important the church is to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, the church is important to Christ. The Bible says that he bought the church, you know, with his own blood. He's the head of the church. And as we get into this, and I want to challenge everybody listening, maybe if you've for a number of years been out of church, people talk about, you know, "I've been out of church for a while," they might say, be a part of a church. You know, if you're a Christian, being a born-again believer, part of being a disciple, we believe, and I think Scripture backs this up, part of being a disciple is to be a part of a local church. And Bert, I'm always concerned as I travel the country, and it's been my privilege to extensively travel throughout the entirety of America. I see a lot of churches out of business. You know, Bert, virtually every weekend of the year, I am somewhere to preach, right? And so a lot of times I'll get up on a Sunday morning and I'll leave the hotel and I'll get in my rental car and I'll be driving to my preaching engagement. And Bert, it just breaks my heart. On Sunday morning, let's say it's 10:15 and I'm going to preach at a church and I'm in the pulpit at 11 a.m., right? So 10:15, I'm driving and I drive past churches that just aren't even opened up or being used. I drive past churches and they'll be in a vast parking lot. There'll be, you know, five or six cars. And I will tell you, I am concerned and I want to challenge people to pray for a revival in America because the state of our nation is less about Washington, D.C. and more about what's going on in God's church. I mean, honestly, the temperature of the country, the health, the future of the country depends, I think, on two things. One is the state of the family, and the other is the state of the church.
They are, and both of those are God's creation, the family. That was the first thing he did, Adam and Eve, and they were to multiply and bring forth children, and they did this. And so since that time, family has been very important, and it is just the very fiber of what a country is. And then he established the church. He purchased the church. He brought the church about, birthed the church. He put all those words in there. And these two are so important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to be important to us. And let me just say, they are important to American Family Radio. And when you see that, American Family Radio, and you look at what we're about and about our mission statement, it is concerning the family and the church. And those two things, we're doing our best. And exploring the Word has a key part in both of those, to equip the saints in the family, but also equip the saints in the church. And that's what we want to do, because we need to know what we're a part of. I'm a little skeptical of having to be a part of something until I know what it's about. You know, that's kind of that's scary in so many ways. But here we know what we're about. We're about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was, what he is. And it's simple, and I know it's a cliche, but this is it. We're to know him and make him known. Now, Alex, I know that's a cliche, but I think it's one of the best ones I've ever heard concerning what we're to do as believers and followers of Christ, to know him and make him known to others.
Amen. You know, a couple years ago, it was my honor to preach at Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. Now they call it CIU, Columbia International University, and it has been one of the great schools of missions, you know, in America. And Billy Graham spoke there. One of the favorite speakers was Vance Havner. He spoke there many times. But on the wall, on the back of the stage, in very, very large letters, it says, to know him and make him known. And that is the Christian's purpose, you know. But I want to read a scripture. We're going to talk about the church. And at a time, like I say, when church attendance, in some places it's strong, but in other places we really, really need God to send a revival. But let me read this scripture, and we'll give some context. But in Matthew 16, and we're going to hone in on verse 18, but I'll begin at verse 13, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, who do you say that I am? And I wonder, Bert, if there was maybe a little silence, or I don't know, but Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there's a lot here, and we need to go over it, but they are in Caesarea Philippi. And Bert, let's cue up a little bit about this, because I think this context is very instructive. Bert, when you were in the Holy Land, did you go to this area in Caesarea Philippi? This is about 25 miles from Galilee, and there's this cave that they say was known as the Gates of Hell. Did you go to that cave?
I did, and it was one of the most, I would say, educational things that I saw. I knew a lot about the other places. I'd spent a lot of years studying them. I love geography, so I would study all of that. But when we went to Caesarea Philippi, and they brought us up to this cave known as the Gates of Hell, Alex, all of a sudden, this scripture that you're reading said, okay, this really does make it real. You know, everybody that's gone to the Holy Land, they said it makes the Bible come alive, and it does even more. But that one, I think, was exponential in my life to see that. And they said if you were to drop a pebble or a little rock into that cave, you couldn't hear when it hit bottom. Mm. You know, it was so far away. And yes, I did. And it's one of the furthest times or places Jesus went in his ministry from Jerusalem. It's in the northern part. Matter of fact, it's not far from the Jordan, boundary there. And
they're very true.
Yeah, and so it's a very important place, and it was important here, wasn't it?
Well, it really was, and we went there. And folks, before we give our points about the church, you got to picture this. Imagine a big cave, a big open cave. Now, what's significant about this is, for as far back in history as anybody knows, this particular cave at what is now called Caesarea Philippi, it was a place of paganism. And there was a stream of water that went down in there, and they felt like some of the people thought that fed the underworld, right? There was water down there, and it was called the gates of hell, the entry point to hell. And they would make sacrifices to these false gods. For one, there was a god Pan, that really in antiquity, Pan was the devil, right?
Right.
And there was the Grotto of Pan. In other words, we're talking satanic worship and paganism. And pious Jews didn't even want to go to this place. And people were very, very, very superstitious about it. Now, Jesus famously says in Matthew 16:18, and he's standing right here at this fearsome place, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in other words, he's telling his disciples, look, there's no evil spirits or demons or false gods, even the entities associated with this dark demonic place, nothing about the gates of hell can overcome my church. So talk about an object lesson. Talk about something very vivid. But there's a lot of history here. And we went there, and you could just imagine that the Lord is standing in the entrance of this cave that, like I say, people wouldn't even go near it.
And Jesus is purposefully taking his followers, those 12, to this place. And not only does it do that, I want to get this in before we go to the second segment, Alex. He reveals this to them after Peter has answered correctly, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the very Son of God. And after that is what the church has to do, right? After we know who he is, then he can show us what we're to do, you know? Until we know who he is, Alex, I don't care what we do, it's not going to be effective until we know Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, and of course, this question, and I've heard Billy Graham preach on this, who do men say that I am? And verse 14, some say this one, that one. But of course, life's most significant question, who do you say that I am? But we want everybody to make sure they know Christ just as Peter did.
We do, and we're asking you to stay with us as we continue to study this scripture in the book of Matthew. I think it will be a rich heritage for you to know about. Stay tuned for more. We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go,
thank you.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bertie and Alex. Today is a pre-recorded program. As Alex has said, we're either traveling or got some other things to do. And I have to admit, every once in a while, my grandchildren come along and I take time out to be with them, and I always enjoy that. But today we're doing this pre-record, and it's in Matthew chapter 16. You'll find the same thing in Mark chapter 8. You'll also find it in Luke 9. And this is a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus. Before this, he has been showing his disciples more of who he was. And after Peter answers the question correctly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he begins to show them what they're to do. And that is so important in your life as a follower of Christ, you who are listening. We've got to know who Jesus is. Everybody wants to know, what's the most important question? Well, people could say, what must I do to be saved? Am I my brother's keeper? And so forth and so on. But until you answer the question, who is Jesus Christ, you're not in any position to answer those others. And so this is so important that we nail down who Jesus is and then his purpose for our lives. Alex, this is awesome, what we're studying, and it's so important. And, a lot of times pastors, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, chaplains listen to us. And I want to just put this out there. This program that we're doing today is vital for us to nail down, to know that the church is God's instrument that he is using in our day to take the message to the world, a desperate message that they need to hear.
Amen, amen. Well, and like you said in verse 15, where Jesus asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Because everybody must personally respond to be saved, to go to heaven. I mean, the Bible uses a lot of words: Christian, redeemed, saved, discipled, born again. It begins the day you admit that you're a sinner and you realize that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did it for you. Yes, Jesus gave his life for the world, but that includes you as an individual. And you have to acknowledge who Christ claimed to be: the Son of God, the Savior, God incarnate, the Messiah. And then you call on his name. And Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Peter gets it right. And Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, and we're going to go through this again. And as you and I so frequently say, you know, if you're listening to this program right now and you're not sure, or you think, well, I hope I'm a Christian. No, make sure that you have trusted Christ, and you can do that today. But, Bert, I want to comment on something, then we've got several points to give. But in verse 18, where Peter, has responded and given this incredible confession, and it's very interesting because the name Peter means rock, and Jesus says, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock. So the word Peter, his name, you know, means little rock, and then he uses the word for a big rock, and we believe this incredible mountainous rock, this unshakable reality that Jesus is talking about, is this statement about his messiahship. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, the church is built. And Bert, you remember the old hymn, I started to say carol. It is a carol, but it's a hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. You know, if you're part of the church, it's because you've made Christ your Lord. And the entire church collective, every Christian individually, we are on the rock, which is Jesus. Well, he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the word gate, not long ago, you and I taught through the book of Judges, and Samson pulled down the city gates. The word gate speaks of authority. You know, a city would have a wall around it, and the gates of the city represents the stability of the city, the authority of the city. people would go to the gates where there were a lot of witnesses, and they would make legal decisions. So the gates of anything speaks of its strength, stability, perpetuity, authority. And here Christ, in a fearful place, this pagan, demonic cave, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Amen.
This is very powerful, isn't it?
It is. And guess what? It sounds like the church is to be on the offensive when it says prevail. You know, it sounds like we're to go into these places. Jesus took them, possibly, to the most noted pagan place in that whole area to share this with them. And if you remember what he does in verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That's what I said in there earlier. He did this at the most strategic place concerning Satan's power. And he is saying, we're at the closest place that you can get to Satan, where they think he is, Pan, and where he enters and comes in and out and operates. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Wow. Alex, that's power. And
yes,
that's why he said, all power is given unto you. And this is the whole idea. And I think we're, you know, have you ever heard, you know, you got an 8-cylinder car and you're operating on 2 cylinders? You're a car guy, you know?
Yeah.
And I know enough about, man, listen, you mean that much power is available? Yes, but we're operating on just part of it. And so I believe the church, and it's the power of who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, where he is, what he's going to do. The power is all, it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ.
Well, it is. It really is. And so let's talk about these things that we need to remember. And I know there's sin, and it's a fallen world, and there's, even within the church, sometimes there's carnality and backsliddenness. And there's plenty of things that can rob the church of power, not having a vision, not having just a plan. And let me just challenge you, if you're part of a church and maybe you're in leadership, always have plans and vision from God to be working toward, maybe how to have a strategy. That's another story, perhaps. But understand, the most exciting thing that you can invest yourself in is the church and the work of God, because this is what counts for eternity. You know, Bert, I appreciate accomplishments. I really do. I have a lot of respect for people that have done things. But multi-million-dollar businesses, they're not going to last. Sports championships really don't count for anything permanent. You know, artistic accomplishments. I've known a lot of writers and musicians, and I appreciate that. But look, only what we do for the cause of salvation and the gospel and the kingdom of God is going to last. But let's talk about some things we need to remember. Number one, the foundation of the church is Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Let's talk about Christ the Lord saying, I. Bert, whenever we say, I this and I that, I was always taught in writing not to begin an article, and certainly not to begin a sentence or even a paragraph with I. You know, rather than writing something like, I was on the road speaking, you might say, recently in the state of Texas, we were a part of this or that. If we're speaking about ourselves, too much of I is not a good thing. But when God is talking, it's absolutely appropriate, because the church is built on the Lord Jesus, who in Mark 14, 61 through 63, Jesus refers to himself as the great I am. So when Christ in verse 18 says, I will build my church, hey, that's appropriate, because our foundation is on the one who is the I am, and that's Jesus.
Amen. In the book of John, he uses seven times, I am," and he does all that, and he refers back to Moses when God spoke to Moses, "I am that I am has sent you." And you're talking about I. Right in the middle of pride is I, you know, P-R-I-D-E. Wow. Yeah. And the first sin, and you can look at it all you want to, and I believe it is the bedrock or root of all sin, is pride. Is there one sin that's worse than all the others? I believe there is one, Alex, and I do believe it's pride, because pride usually precedes all other branch sins that, I want it my way, I want that, so I steal. I think I have a better idea, so I talk against your idea, whole idea, and pride. And in Jesus Christ, the I is the I am. The other thing that I noticed about this, the foundation, and I know we look at this more as a country, but think about it this way. If the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? This is why Jesus is attacked so much. This is why in educational realms, in philosophy, he is a great leader. He was a great moral teacher. He was this, he was that, anything but God. Why? Because if they can destroy the foundation, we have nothing to build anything upon. And so Jesus Christ is that very foundation that the whole idea of the church, the Christian religion, if you want to call it a religion, it starts with a relationship, but it results in all of this in our lives of following him. So, Alex, him being the foundation is essential.
Yes.
I will. Nobody else. Does that exclude everyone else?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, isn't it interesting that, and folks, listen carefully. I hope I can do this justice. All of the other religions will give a little nod to Jesus. I mean, Islam says that he was one of the prophets, and Eastern thought, like Hinduism, that he was, you know, an enlightened one. All the religions of the world will be, to a point, they won't call him God and Savior, but they'll say, well, Jesus was one of the ways. But I want to say this, Jesus, though, does not give any place to any other religion. He says all others are thieves and liars. He's the good shepherd. And in John 14:6, of course, Christ said he is the way. You know, other religions say, oh, there are many pathways. No, Jesus said he was the one and only pathway. So Jesus and Jesus alone is the foundation of the church. Secondly, the initiator of the church is Jesus. Notice he said, I will build my church. This thing called the church, the body of believers and the local church, and all that is this wonderful thing we call Christianity, he, Jesus, initiated it, didn't he?
He really did. And this I will build has the idea of continuing to build.
Yes.
It wasn't just there, but no, he continues to add. It's like adding a stone. He's the chief cornerstone. And I put these two words that he's the architect and the constructor, Alex. You know, he designed it. Yes, this is God's idea. He designed it. And when it talks about who the pastor is, a male, we can depend upon him. When he talks about the gifts that he gives, we can depend upon him. And he's the one that construction it. He's continued to bring it in. So he designed the church and he builds the church. That's who Jesus Christ is. And we don't need to mess with his bride. You know, I've said this, you know, to people. I said, well, you can, you know, you can say all things about me, but don't mess with my wife. Don't mess with my children. Don't mess with Jesus' bride. He's going to be presented to him white and adorned beautifully one day, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. And so, Alex, the church, that's how valuable it is to him.
You know, you mentioned that I like cars, and I really do. I'm interested in cars. I'm really kind of weird. I will read the owner's manual. I know most people, and you might be thinking, wow, you have way too much time on your hands. But, you know, it's fascinating what is in the owner's manual in the glove box of the car. And, you know, it'll vary. Sometimes in very strong language, it'll tell you what kind of gas to use or not use, what kind of fluids to use or not use. And if you don't follow the owner's manual, sometimes you can actually do a lot of damage to the engine. Well, so it is with the Bible. The Bible is the instruction book.
Amen.
And let me say about church, and I realize there's, you know, churches that are very lively and churches that are more sedate or reverent. But when it comes down to, you know, the basics of the gospel message, and we're talking about the souls of people here and our own souls, look, we are to preach Christ, the one and only Savior. That's why on the moral issues, and I get letters from folks that listen to you and me on Exploring the Word, and sometimes you and I will be unpacking a scripture that speaks against things that suddenly are okay. People will write letters, but folks, you and I are duty-bound to go by the book because God initiated church.
Amen.
And gave us the boundaries of how to do it.
For best operating procedures, follow the owner's manual, and you'll be blessed. We're going to be back with three more things concerning the church. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned for more. We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. By the way, this is archived at AFR.net, and you can listen again or share the link with somebody, and we encourage you to do that. There's also the app for all mobile devices. You can listen. Bert, a lot of people tell me that they listen to Exploring the Word and the other great programming of AFR when they're on their treadmill or driving in the car with their phone, you know. So I know a lot of people listen on what we call terrestrial radio, but a lot of people more and more listen on computers and on mobile devices too, don't they?
It is, and our founder, Don Wildman, could see the future. So years and years ago, he set it up for us to have all this possibility, and now it has been expanded and still continues. We're Facebook. Brent Austin takes care of that for us, and it's growing. So we would say join us on Facebook. Like us. And so we would love to do that. And so we're so thankful for it. And by the way, this is a pre-recorded program, so do not call that number. I'm not going to give it out. Alex, do you know that number by don't repeat it now.
Yes.
After you give that number for 12 years, we know that number, don't we?
Well, you know what? I was just recently in Texas to preach, and there was a young boy named Cameron. And I don't know, I'm going to say he was probably in elementary school. And he came up and he recited the phone number. And they listened in the car driving. And I asked him, I said, so do you like Exploring the Word? And he just emphatically said that he loved the show. And in fact, this particular family, they might be listening even right now. But for one thing, it impressed me that he had the phone number mentioned, a child, but also that we have listeners of all ages, and we completely give God the glory. We really do.
We do, and we thank God for them. This wouldn't mean much of a show if it wasn't for listeners, Alex. Just let's be honest.
Exactly. Well, we're talking about the church and some things that we lost people just don't understand, and even some believers might forget. But we said the foundation of the church is Jesus. The initiator of the church is Jesus. And thirdly, let me say this, the owner of the church is Jesus. Because he said, I will build my church. Part of the reason that we go by the book, the Bible, is because it's Jesus' church. Now, we are eager participants. We are grateful participants. But Bert, I can't change the gospel, and I certainly am not at liberty to change the work of the church, because it's not mine. It belongs to Christ.
Amen. Well said, and we pastors know that. Deacons, elders know that. And it is his church, and it is his. And we want his decisions to be made, him to direct us. Alex, the church. I would add this real quickly because I think it adds to it. The church is referred to, that means a called out assembly. But yes, to put it in our language, it's some places it's like a building, you know, the foundation, and they build up the walls. Some, it's a body, you know. Paul referred to it more apt as the body than any other thing. But it's also a community. It's a group of people called out. It's a community working together, and it's a family. So all of these, the church is so magnificent. The church is so unusual. The church, when you try to describe it, is kind of indescribable with one word. So you have, it's a building, it's a body, it's a community, it's a family. That's his. It's his body. It's his building. It is his community. It is his family. And so yes, we need to understand that and not take ownership, but buy into it. We buy into it by serving him, not purchasing it with our money, but we give into it, but we become a part of it, and we need to act like it.
Yeah. You've heard preachers say, I'm sure, that, you know, Christ is coming for his church, and the word is possessive. You know, Acts 20, verse 28 speaks of the church that he purchased. The verse says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now that's the preacher's job. We're overseers to feed the flock, listen to this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the owner of the church is Jesus, you know. Ephesians talks about Christ being the head of the church, and that's why, and let me just say, the church can never, should never go woke or liberal or water down the message or cease to proclaim the gospel. It's Christ's church, and he gave his life, and like Acts 20:28 says, he purchased it, he bought it with his own blood.
Alex, you've used this illustration before, so I want you to complete it a little bit. Billy Graham was preaching, and he was preaching about you must be born again. And some of the liberals said, oh, you set the church back 100 years with your preaching, mm-hmm, the way you're doing it. And he said, well, what was the rest of that? He said, I want to set it back further than that, didn't he say?
Yeah. they said, you know, this basic, simple, be born again preaching, you've set the church back 100 years. And he said, oh, well, then I failed because I was hoping to set it back 2,000 years.
Hallelujah. That's it, people. Those of you who are listening know that. It's my church, and how do you operate God's church? With my word, his word. And we don't go woke, we don't deviate, we don't get politically correct, we stay with the word, and that is God's way.
Well, you know, the irony of it, Bert, is the surest way to make the church irrelevant is to try to be relevant, you know?
Yeah.
20 years ago, I was out in Colorado working for Dr. Dobson, and I was invited. There was a publishing house there. It wasn't part of Focus on the Family, but anyway, there was a meeting, and there were some, you know, high-powered Christian people around the table, and I just happened to be there. But they wanted to talk about a campaign to make Christianity relevant. And I just finally, I said, look, the one and only Savior will always be the most relevant thing. We don't have, now, I understand, you know, along came, you know, projectors and screens and PowerPoint and, you know, those things are tools, right? A sound system is a tool. A building is a tool. And we use whatever tools are available. But, Bert, the death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God for our salvation by God's grace through faith, you can't improve on perfection. Amen. So we don't have to try to be relevant because the living God is relevant and always will be. Jesus is the owner of the church. Fourthly, let me say that Jesus is the sustainer and protector of the church. When he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he is our protector and sustainer, isn't he?
He is. I wrote by this, and again, he's our commander in chief. Just Amen. Know that. That's Jesus Christ. And sometimes with a army, you're on the offensive. Sometimes you're a defensive guy. And he knows what to do. So we stay with him. We always share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're also ready to give an answer of the faith that is in us with meekness and fear. We're able to do that. We're able to defend. That's what apologetic is, defending that. And listen, as pastor, I didn't know what apologetics was, but I taught it because, man, especially when I was youth minister, I'd take those college high school graduates, and before they went off to college out in the world, I'd take them and I'd spend time with them. I said, this is what you're going to hear. This is what you got to stand firm on. And so here it is. We stand firm on Jesus Christ and who he is. He is our commander-in-chief. And where did he say that? At the gates of hell, Alex.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
what he said. And those gates that when we're attacking them, if we attack them in the name and the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, hell will not prevail. That's Amen. Awesome.
Well, let me just say this, and let me encourage everybody listening to preach the gospel. One of the things that Bert, you and I have done, we didn't have to topically go after every issue that came along, because in going verse by verse through the entire Bible, invariably you will come upon issues. For instance, when we preach through Genesis, taught through verse by verse Genesis, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, well, that was a city given over to unspeakable sexual sin, homosexuality. And in 1 Corinthians 6, I mean, you'll get to the issues. I've got a letter here from a listener in California, and this particular person writes basically wanting you and I to cool it on speaking against homosexuality. And this person in this letter, and I'm going to write back a very, very respectful letter. But they said, look, all that gay people want is, quote, equality under the law. How is that a threat to you? And it says, you Christians need to be about the ruling standard of Christianity, which is love. Okay? Let me just say this, that our law, our Constitution, our nation is built on objective morality. Now, people can engage in all manner of behavior, but equality under the law, people that engage in homosexual activity already have equality under the law because our Judeo-Christian moral code, which is the philosophical foundation, and look, I've taught political science now for nearly 20 years, and I've read thousands and thousands of pages about the founders' worldview. We can't, or we have, but we shouldn't violate our natural law philosophy to accommodate the special demands of any group. And one last thing, and I want to get back to the outline about the church. In my master's program, I minored in developmental psychology, and same-sex attraction and gender confusion are always the results of abuse. The number one cause of same-sex attraction is having been molested in childhood or adolescence. The second is lack of bonding with a parent of the same sex. So when we talk about the message and the mission of the church and what Scripture plainly says, listener in Highland, California, nobody's equality is being violated. Nobody's rights are being undermined. What we're doing is preaching and presenting truth, which is not only the philosophical foundation of the country and the Constitution, but it's part of the content of Scripture. And Bert, back to the church here, I just believe pastors and teachers need to give the whole counsel of God, because like the writer of this letter, people are so confused nowadays. Look, no one is born gay. No one is born transgender. Now, these are behaviors people engage in, but Christ came to set us free.
Amen.
And Bert, the church is not doing her job when it's suddenly almost like, oh, you know, for all of human history, God and His Word says such things were sin. Oh, but we're going to change that? We don't have the right to change it, do we?
We do not. Now, I know we need to get to the fifth and final thing, but let me say it's the whole attack on identity.
Yeah.
Our identity in creation, and then our identity in redemption. Nail those things down, who you are in creation, male or female. God has made you. He's made marriage for man and woman. Our identity is in Christ alone. So know that identity. We haven't got a lot of time. What's number five, Alex? We're talking about these five facts about the church that we need to know.
Amen. Well, I'm going to get to number five. Listen to this, folks. The foundation of the church is Jesus. The initiator of the church is Jesus. The owner of the church is Jesus. The sustainer, protector of the church is Jesus. And finally, the empowerment of the church is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You know, 200 times, and as R.C. Sproul said, God only has to say something once for it to be true. But more than 200 times in the New Testament, Jesus says that He is and He gives to the church power. He said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And as you pointed out, that doesn't just mean that we can withstand the fiery darts of the devil. No, we proactively, assertively go forth. The gates of hell cannot stand against the onward, forward march of God and His people.
That's the reason missions is so important. The mission. He sent those apostles out two by two, 72 of them. Then in the Great Commission, He sent the whole church out to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and all authority and power has been given to the church to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Alex, thank you for sharing this with us today.
Well, to God be the glory. And folks, it's great to be a part of the church. And I hope you're a part of a good local church. I hope you'll be in church on Sunday. But you become a part of the church worldwide that day that you put your trust in Jesus. And if you've not done that, do that now. I love to say it, Jesus is as close by as a prayer.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.